And I do invite you, if you remain behind in the hall, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through 24. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through 24. This is the second in our sermon series focusing on the family. We dealt last week with what is it to be a man and what is it to be a woman. This morning, having dealt with that and given the cultural trend in our society, we had to deal with what is it to be a man and what is it to be a woman first. And now we turn our thoughts to marriage and specifically declare what marriage is. We're going to define it at its most basic level this morning from the scriptures. Now, if you've been coming to our church for any length of time, I think you know by now we place a great importance upon marriage for several reasons. Not least of all that it glorifies God, and it is a picture of the union that is between Christ and His church. And Scripture commends it to be honored among all people. The union of a husband and wife in heart, in body, in mind is intended by God for their mutual joy, for the help and comfort given one another in prosperity and in adversity. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that today. But by way of introduction, can I underline for us the truth that marriage is important to God? You see, we know that it's important to us as a church, but do we really understand how important marriage is to God? Let me share with you very quickly, just to set the stage for us to understand why God places such an emphasis on it. I want to take us just to a couple of examples. We're not going to go in depth to it, but for example, if you were to look at Ephesians chapter 5, and we are going to get to a time coming in this sermon series where we will look at Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6, but if you were to look at Ephesians chapter 5, when you recognize that the Apostle Paul exhorts believers in Christ to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be walking in sweet fellowship with the Lord, to be surrendered to Him, to be yielded to Him who is Lord in your life, what's the very first illustration that Paul uses to get that truth about being yielded to God into the heart and mind of a believer? He uses the illustration of marriage. Marriage is important to God because it is a picture of yieldedness to Him. Marriage is important to God. In Colossians chapter 3, you get to see the same thing. After spending time in the first part of that chapter, Colossians chapter 3, explaining and outlining for the believer in Christ what it is to walk with Christ day by day, moment by moment, what's the very first illustration that Paul uses to the Colossian church to enforce what a Christ-like walk should look like? Marriage. Wives, be in submission to your husbands. You see, marriage is important to God. Now, you might be here and saying, those are just two instances. Are you sure? Yeah, it is. How about this one? What is the one thing that comes first of all out of a list of things which you and I would use to determine if someone desires the work of a bishop? What are the one of the first measurables that we get to look at to see if they are suited to this office? Marriage. There you go. Exactly that. And you find that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Husband of one wife. But then in Titus, what is it that the woman, the older woman in the church, are taught to teach the younger woman? It's again rooted in marriage. Older woman, says Paul to Titus, get them to teach the younger woman to love their husbands and to love their children. Now, I must say at this point, marriage is a priority to God. It is the first and foremost human relationship that you and I enter into. I must say at this point, though, that even though marriage is important to God, that doesn't mean everyone is going to get married. In fact, we will deal with the importance of singleness, being a contented single. And we'll deal with that because 1 Corinthians 7 gives us insight into the spiritual significance and impact you as a single person can have. But we're going to focus on marriage today. And so to do that, I'm going to invite you. You should already be at Genesis chapter 2. We're going to show in our time this morning the purpose. We're going to deal with declaring what marriage is. It's not a question, it's a statement. And so please look with me as I read for us from Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through to verse 24. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone, and I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the beasts of the sky, the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he, the Lord God, took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken out from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now last week, as we also spent time in this passage, we learnt in our understanding of manhood and womanhood, we understood that God is a consummate teacher, and he was purposely working things out for Adam by having Adam be the one who names all the animals. He was purposely working it out that Adam would realize he was lonely and incomplete. But there was another lesson that God was wanting Adam to recognize. Not only that he was lonely and incomplete, but that he was only able to have that loneliness and that incompleteness met by God. Adam couldn't do anything about his loneliness. He could try, but he couldn't shack up with a giraffe. Kind of difficult to do that if you're my height. He couldn't take a coconut and put a face on it and put it in his cave and talk to it. He could, but it wouldn't talk back. And can you imagine kissing a coconut? Okay, some of you can. All right, moving on. Here's the thing though. God takes a rib from Adam and fashions it into a woman, an image bearer of God, equal in dignity, equal in standing to Adam. And he doesn't leave Adam and Eve to scamper around the Garden of Eden and accidentally bump into one another in the mall of the tree of the good of knowledge and evil. He brings woman to man. Now, men, I know you've got the bills to prove it. You've done the dating, husbands I'm talking to. You've bought the chocolates, you've bought the roses, you can show you've got the scars to prove it. You have dated this lady. But you know, God is unchanging. He is the same today as he was yesterday and will be tomorrow. Don't for one moment miss the truth that God brings woman to man. You see, the love that a man has for a woman is born first in the heart of God. He's known that precious wife that he has given you, husband. He's known her from before eternity past. And he has in his sovereignty and in his will determined that this is someone whom he loves to the point that he gave his only begotten son, who came to the earth to die for her so that she could have life as she personally trusts in him as Lord and Savior. And husband, he in his sovereignty has said, I can entrust her to you to represent me to her. You see, we represent Christ to the woman whom God brings to our lives. But I'm not going to belabor that point. What I am going to say is I need to point out from that passage, if I were to summarize Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24 into one word that God has as a purpose for marriage, it is this: companionship. Adam was alone. Adam was incomplete for the daily grind of life, tending the garden, even though it was without sin at that point. And it's not, like I said last week, it's not that Adam needed help with the washing of the dishes, the mowing of the lawn, the pruning of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. He can do all of that stuff. He needed woman to fulfill what God's will for him was: procreate. Raise up another generation that will glorify me, that will worship me, that will fellowship with me. And he couldn't do it alone. And so God causes a deep sleep to come upon Adam, and he brings woman to man. Very basic reason: companionship. You know, I spend a lot of time, if I am doing biblical counseling with people, I spend a lot of time looking at good authors. One good author in terms of biblical counseling is J. Adams. And J. Adams has defined in his commentary on this particular passage the obligation of marriage. And I quote him. He says, I have often been asked why I focus on the singular, the obligation of marriage, when it is very evident there are several obligations in marriage. It's because the basic obligation in marriage, in the exchanging of vows, is to be one's companion for life, to meet the needs of your husband or wife in companionship, never to receive companionship, always to give companionship. J. Adams has got a really good point. Now, with that being said, by way of introduction, yes, marriage is always to the glory of God. Everything that God does, everything that he gives, is always for his glory, and it's always for our good. But at creation and for all time, God points out to us one of the basic purposes for which he created and ordained marriage between a man and a woman. I have to say that it's not between Adam and Steve, it's Adam and Eve. Okay, marriage between a man and a woman is, at its very basic level, companionship. When a man and a woman enter into a Christ-centered, Christ-honoring, Christ focus companionship in the giving of companionship to the other, God is glorified. Now, lest you think I'm overemphasizing the aspect of marriage, let me point out something which you might have missed from the text in Genesis chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. You see, when I read verse 22 and verse 23 of Genesis chapter 22, of Genesis 2, This is what leaps out from the pages of Scripture. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. I've explained what that is. Verse 23, the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. In simplistic terms, folks, when you look at verse 24, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. What's the for this reason? Have we ever looked at that carefully and asked, why has God put into verse 24, for this reason? Folks, here it is. Make it real simple for us. What was taken out longs to be put back in, and that which had something taken from longs to have that which was taken out put back in. We miss that. And that's exactly why God says he's wired men and women to desire to come together in marriage. What was taken out desires to be put back in. And folks, men, sorry, this is a pick on men sermon, because we don't get this. Our wives get it. They have this longing to get back in because they were taken out. They are wired that way. And we should be wired the same way, that we would be longing for that which was taken out to be put back in. See, we don't get that, men, but our wives do. And because society, and men, we've done this, it's our leadership that we've abused. We've got society to buy into the awful truth. You know what? You can just live together. And the woman who is really desiring to get married, she's got to the point now where she thinks, you know what? This is just not going to happen, but I really long to be in this man's life. It's the rib wanting to get back in. Okay, I'll just go with the society. Now, I'm not condoning it. I'm saying we ought to, as a church, continue to uphold the fact that you remain absolutely apart until you are married. But hey, we know life doesn't happen that way. That's God's will. We're going to do it as best as we can. But here's the thing. Though men get the point, don't get the point, women do. And can I really put it into our minds and our hearts? When a man puts a ring on a woman's finger, God's putting back the rib. Think of it that way. Like I say, the woman get this much better than we do. And that word joined in verse 24, that illustrates a companionship in the very strongest sense. The Hebrew speaks of it as being something that is actually fused together. It wasn't intended this way, but let me give you a modern day illustration. It's like putting paint on a wall. It doesn't come off easily. And remember what Jesus said, what man has joined, let no man divide asunder. You can't and shouldn't be able to peel back that which God has joined together. So, that's all to set the scene for where I'm going to go with this topical sermon today. I'm going to deal with 2 points. I'm going to deal with 2 points. The first one is 6 threats to companionship. And then I'm going to deal with 8 descriptions that God gives to describe the companionship he brings to our lives in marriage. So 6 threats to companionship, 8 God-given descriptions of companionship. So we're going to move through this quite quickly, all right? It's kind of 2 points, but 14 sub-points, all right? So let me begin by saying this. If it's God's intention for companionship, then If we're honest with one another, our marriages don't often look like companionship. Our marriages often look like the roommate syndrome. You share the same address, you share the same name, you share the same kids, maybe, and perhaps once in a while, sometimes not, you have sex. That's the roommate syndrome. And unfortunately, that's what depicts most marriages today. So it begs the question, how does that slow coldness of being nothing more than roommates sharing the same address, of being nothing more than passing ships in the night, how does that creep into and begin to dominate something that God always meant for a wonderful, loving companionship? Well, let me share with us six threats. Six threats to God's gracious provision of companionship. First one, laziness. You see, maintaining and nurturing that God-given companionship takes a real concentrated effort, men, especially in light of the truth that you are to give companionship, not receive it. And your priority in the marriage is to not receive the companionship, but to give it. The problem is we're lazy at this. We tend to think, okay, I've done the dating, is what more can I do? We married, yay! No, you got to work at it. Can I illustrate it this way, very simply? You stop putting sticks on a fire, it dies down. Men, you and I, we have to work at avoiding a laziness. And that laziness comes because familiarity breeds contempt. We get used to having this woman in our bed. We get used to having her voice around the house. And we take her for granted. Laziness is one of the six threats to this God-given provision of companionship. Here's another one. Preoccupation with work. You know, you can work so hard, men or women, that you can't relate to the God-given companionship He has brought to your life. And I know, men, we are to provide, and here's the thing. We are to provide, but if you have two jobs, and you each married man does, if you have two jobs, your most important job isn't the one that you leave home for in the morning, it's the one you come home to at night. That's your most important job. Your day job must never prevent your night job. When there's a preoccupation with work, then we are in a difficult place. It's not to say that we don't have to work. Yes, we do. Work is actually a God-given gift. But we've got to make sure that our day job doesn't stop our most important job, which is our night job. But here's one that's also similar. So we've seen two threats so far. Two threats to this God-given companionship, laziness, and men, that rests mostly with you and I. Second threat to this God-given companionship, preoccupation with work, and men, that's mostly our problem. But here's a third one, and this one tends to be more of a lady problem, more of the wife problem, a preoccupation with children. This is mostly a real problem for the woman in the marriage. Why? Because her husband has failed in the companionship task. So she's desperate for companionship, so what does she do? Focus on the child. And she focuses on the child because that's where she gets the companionship coming back. Little boys love to cuddle up to moms, and I think it's great. And little girls love to be able to just cuddle up with their mom and be able to... And But that's one of the reasons, it's one of the threats, is there's a preoccupation with children. Now, I'm picking on men today. If you haven't got that by now, okay, then I'm not communicating this very well. But men, if you want to know if your marriage is threatened by a preoccupation with children, ask your wife this one question with humility. Ask her this. If you want to know whether this is true about you and your marriage, ask your wife, do you feel more like a wife or a mother? The answer to that question is telling. If she's in this companionship relationship and she feels more like a mother than a wife, then men, you've got some building of bridges to do. That's why I put the Railtoe Bridge on your bulletin, by the way. Okay. So let's not forget, though, ladies, Eve was created by God not to be the mother first of all, but to be, first of all, God's image bearer and God's helper and companion in the life of the man whom he created. Okay, so three threats so far. Another threat, divide and conquer. Men, somehow we get the idea when the ring is on the finger, it's off to the next conquest. Well, I'm here to remind us, there is no next conquest. Your wife is always going to be your conquest. There is no next thing after your wife. Your wife is everything about the next thing. And that means we need to go shopping hand in hand. Folks, we're bad at this, men. We walk into the shopping mall and we're thinking in our logical way, okay, we can be in and out of here in 15 minutes. We can do this. You just need to get that, that, and that. And that's there, there, and here. Okay, done. And then we get real logical about this and we say, you know what? So we can really do this in 15 minutes, love, you go to there and I'll go to there and there. And we'll meet here in 15 minutes. No. That's not companionship. It means, men, that you do walk off into Woolworths and go and look at the fashions. And you do spend time looking at shoes, passing a comment, not on your cell phone. Passing a comment, yes, they do suit you, or no, I don't think those look very good. Whatever, you be the judge of that. But you are to make it your purpose, men, to make sure you have an interest in each other's lives. Now, it's not that, men, you're now going to take up embroidery, okay? And it doesn't mean that you now have to know how to decoupage, as we're going to teach our ladies on Saturday 15th, but you are to show an interest. By all means, keep your hobbies, but make your spouse your most time-consuming hobby. You can still go fishing. Just make sure your spouse has been attended to. So, laziness, preoccupation with work, preoccupation with children, divide and conquer. Those are four threats to God's given companionship. Here's a fifth, unresolved sin. We must be in the habit of very quickly asking for forgiveness and giving forgiveness. If we don't do this, here's what happens. Long-term bitterness begins to set in. And you know the outcome of that? We stop communicating. And even if we stay together for the sake of the children, your companionship is in tatters. And I will wager, I'm not a betting man, don't want to be, but I will wager, because I've seen this all too often in ministry, when you have unresolved sin and you just contend to live with each other and ignore one another, mark it well, you will find it difficult to get past the 20-year ditch. You get the 7-year itch, And you get the 20-year ditch. Let me explain what that is. 7-year riches, okay, is there another conquest out there? Men, we've dealt with that. There is no other conquest. Your wife continues to be your conquest. 20-year ditch is this. You get so focused on your children because the companionship's not coming from where it should. The rib is still outside. It should be brought back in. And you still find yourself putting everything into the children. Thing is, children grow up and they leave home. And then you look at each other, two total strangers. I don't know you, I'm out of here. That's called the 20-year ditch. Unresolved sin is at the root of the 20-year ditch. But then lastly, the sixth threat to God's wonderful provision of companionship. Laziness, preoccupation with work, preoccupation with children, divide and conquer, unresolved sin, sixth one, lack of affection. Yes, my friend, men, there is to be romance and sex in your marriage to the glory of God. If you're wanting a really good book on that, I can help you. It's a key part. How come? God always intended it that way. And why? Because in that most intimate expression of companionship, all holds are unbarred. And you get to see someone at their very, very open, raw place. It's why Paul mentions, he says very pointedly in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." That's outside of marriage, "because of immoralities. Each man is therefore to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. And the husband must fulfill his duty to the wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband." Okay, but what is that duty, Paul? Okay, verse 4, "The wife does not have authority over her body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does. My body belongs to Sue. Sue's body belongs to me. And I can't just go and say, okay, it belongs to me. I can do with it what I please. I have to be that companion. I have to nurture. I have to lead. I have to please." And then he says this in verse 5. "Stop depriving one another of what? Of that physical intimacy. Stop depriving of one another except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer." Sometimes I have to deal with couples who have said, "We've agreed that we're not going to do this intimacy thing anymore. It just doesn't work for us." And then I say, "Oh, well, that's good news, because you're going to have a fantastic prayer life. And you're going to have you'll never put on weight because you'll be fasting." Because that's what Paul says. He says, you can stop this, but you can only do it for a time on this condition, that you may devote yourselves to prayer and fasting in the King James. I like the King James in some places. But here's the thing. And Paul says you need to do this so that you come back together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Folks, there has to be an intimacy in the marriage. Six threats to God's given companionship: laziness, preoccupation with work, a preoccupation with children, a divide and conquer, an unresolved sin, and a lack of affection. But let's turn it around now. Let's turn it around and let me share with us from the scriptures, okay? This is where I'm going to take us into the Bible, to many places, but let me share with us 8 descriptions of God's gracious provision of companionship in a marriage. Let's begin first in verse 24 of Genesis chapter 2, because you're there. Here's the first description that God gives of His gracious provision in companionship. He tells us it's a new companionship. Verse 24 of Genesis 2, "For this reason," that The rib wants to be back, okay? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is all about leaving mom and dad and cleaving, joining yourself to your spouse. And the temporary relationship that you had with your parents has now changed for a permanent relationship with your God-given companion. Think about that. The temporary relationship you had with your mom and dad has now been replaced in God's provision by a permanent, for the rest of your life, companionship with a woman He has brought you to. That's if you're a man. And the other way around. So, it's a new companionship. But we also see from the Scriptures that God describes this gracious provision of companionship in a marriage. He doesn't only describe it as being a new companionship, He also describes it as a faithful covenant. Look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. Or you're welcome to just stay where you are and I'll read it for us. But Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. The ancient Israelites were bemoaning the fact that it seemed that they were just never able to get God's blessing. Despite all of the sacrifices they were keeping, despite the fact that they went to the temple when required, and you could draw that application, you could see that principle flowing today. There are many who would say, you know what, I give my monthly tithe, I come to church every Sunday morning, but God just doesn't seem to be open to blessing me. I don't know what's going on. Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. As the Israelites were bemoaning the fact that God wasn't helping them, he says to them, "This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears. Oh, woe is me, Lord. Things are just not going right, and I give you so much." And with weeping and groaning. Why? Because He, God, no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Oh, Lord, why would you do that? Verse 14. Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, by promise. You know, there are two places in Scripture that God describes the companionship of marriage as being a faithful and binding covenant. Malachi chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, and Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. When you make a promise before God and before a company of people and to the one whom God has so graciously brought to your life, be a promise keeper. Be faithful. And you know, how are you faithful in a marriage? Well, the very basic, you're faithful to each other in loving each other. But you want to know what God is looking for as faithfulness in a marriage? Faithfulness to Himself. Husbands, are you faithful in leading your family in prayer, in worship? Wife, are you faithful in showing that you honor your husband? Because when your wife sees you, husband, as being faithful to the Lord in reading His Word, praying to Him, surrendered to Him, seeking His will, walking humbly with Him, her trust in you will be established, and vice versa. Wife, when your husband sees you being that one who honors him and who is with that quiet and gentle spirit, his trust in you will be established. But God doesn't only say this, that it's a new relationship or even a faithful relationship. He describes this covenant, this wonderful, gracious provision of companionship. He describes it as a joyful companionship in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 5, we read, when a man takes a new wife, he shall not... Are you listening to this, Mike? Okay. And Rehat, you got this? Okay. When a man takes a new wife, he shall not go out with the army, nor be charged with any duty. And he shall be free at home 1 year, and shall give, here it is, happiness to his wife whom he has taken. Now let me explain. Don't give up your day jobs, all right? Okay, let me explain this, all right? God gives the man a year off. Not to lounge the days away on the couch watching the reruns of the Rugby Cup finals. God gave the time to the man, here's the principle, to learn how to give happiness, how to cause his wife to be happy. And in case you one of those men that is ticking off 363, 364, 365, okay, done, okay? No, in case you were thinking that it all comes to an end on day 365, God gave you the first year to put in place the building blocks that would make you an expert at causing your wife to be happy for a lifetime. That's the principle in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5. So, it's a joyful companionship. Guess what? It's also a rewarding companionship. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. This is how God describes this companionship of marriage. He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 7, go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white at all time, in other words, try and be clean, and let not your oil be lacking on your head. If your hair is dirty, just add more oil. Okay? Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given you under the sun. This is your reward in life and your toil for which you have labored under the sun. We dealt with this when I took us through that Ecclesiastes passage not so long ago. But this, let me remind us, life is full of bumps. It's full of scrapes. It's full of crashes. It's full of disappointments. It's full of frustrations. And thankfully, God is the great solver of the mess that we find ourselves in. He's the one who can make straight the crooked. And he gave his only begotten son to make straight the crooked. And in addition to him saving us from the penalty and ruin of our sins and our sinful decisions and choices and actions, just as much as forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ, and that in itself is such a blessing, he graciously gives us blessings and rewards which are purely at his good pleasure. One of them, men, is your wife. She is a gift from God. And no matter how hard life gets, if you're working hard at giving companionship, giving love, giving care, and giving nurture, you'll get by. God's intended it that way. But it's also an understanding companionship. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. You don't live with your wife, men, in an understanding way because you think that she's just so weak. You live with her in an understanding way because she is weaker, but the word weaker is more precious. She's the one who completes you, remember. And since she is a woman, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Men, can I say this? There's no throwing up our hands and exclaiming, I just don't understand you, ever. To live with your wife in an understanding way is to passionately ask her questions and listen to what she has to say. It's to draw her out. by assuring her of your caring commitment to her well-being and her provision and her protection. But God also describes this wonderful companionship that He brings as a convicting companionship. We see that, ladies, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, but I'm only going to read up to verse 2, because we're going to spend more time on this in another sermon. But 1 Peter chapter 3 says, in the same way, just as Christ submitted Himself to God the Father, who judges righteously, when Christ was being spat at, when He was being persecuted, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. How come? So that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, and by the way, it's interesting, Peter's not just talking about born-again husbands, he's talking about any husband. And so even if the born-again husband is disobedient to the word of God, and even if the unsaved husband, of course he's disobedient to the word of God, he's living in rebellion to God, even in those instances, they may be won. How? Without a word, by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. God therefore describes marriage as a convicting companionship. There is a purpose that He has given to woman, that quiet and gentle spirit. And men, we need to learn. But ladies, it doesn't matter if your husband is a believer or not. When your husband is being disobedient to the word, let God bring the convicting and change to his heart, his mind, and his actions. Not by berating him, not by shouting at him like a fishwife, but by living out before him more and more your Christ-likeness. And that's why God describes marriage as an encouraging companionship. Proverbs chapter 31, we're going to deal with this. This is for that excellent wife. But Proverbs 31, verse 28 through 29 says this, her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. You know, interestingly, her praise begins with her children. But then up steps dad, and he elbows the children aside, and he speaks his love for her. Men and women, we need to learn to speak our love for one another a little more. And we need to speak it so that others can hear it, especially our children. See, the book of the Song of Solomons is full of this, on how you would be encouraging one another with wonderful words of encouragement in this God-given companionship. And yes, men, be careful of likening your wife's hair to the matted wool of the sheep of Gilead. That is something that you will find difficulty in coming back from. But don't hold back the praise and the encouragement. And why? Because to hold it back will never produce good fruit in your life or in the life of your wife. And then let me close with this last one. The eighth description that God gives this wonderful companionship in marriage is it's a Christ-exalting companionship. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. You see, when a husband and wife rightly live out their companionship, husbands loving their wife as Christ loved the church, wives being subject to the husbands, honoring the husband would be another way to say that, as to the Lord. When they do that, then their lives become a living parable, a living sermon that exalts and glorifies our great God and Savior. So what is marriage? Marriage is obviously always for the glory of God. But marriage is at its basic level intended by God for companionship. When a man and a woman enter into a Christ-centered, Christ-honored, Christ-focused companionship of giving companionship for life, God is glorified. And if we are to give the companionship God has called us to give, then we've got to guard against those threats to our to that companionship: laziness, preoccupation with work, preoccupation with children, divide and conquer mentality, unresolved sin, and a lack of affection. And if we can grasp what we have now from the Scriptures, that we are to give the companionship God has called us to give, then we need to recognize and embrace how it is that God describes this wonderful companionship. It's a new companionship for life. It's a faithful covenantal companionship for life. It's a joyful companionship for life. It's a rewarding companionship for wife. For life. It is an understanding companionship. It's a convicting companionship. It's an encouraging companionship, and it's a Christ exalting. Now perhaps you have to start at the companionship level, because right now you've been nothing more than roommates, and you perhaps feel this is going to be a little bit awkward. Your wife is going to be too distant because too much time has gone now. Where do you begin? Don't worry. Be faithful in serving the Lord by serving her. Let God soften her heart, men. Why? Remember this. He has wired her to respond to you. She's the rib that wants to get back in, and you are just the same. You want your rib back. And wives, when you see your husband taking those first faltering steps, receive the love. Don't just say, oh, well, this is going to pass. No, receive it. Respond to it. Cherish it. Be thankful to the Lord for it. And you will see your husband grow in leaps and bounds as he sees your faithfulness. This is companionship. This is marriage. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for being able to spend some time talking about this wonderful God-given companionship that you are pleased to bring to some men and some women for life as husband and wife. And we want to thank you that we don't have to lean to our own understandings as to what you intended for marriage. We don't have to go to some seminar. We don't have to go and build up our library with secular books. We have your word. And we have seen from your word how it is you describe this God-given, most absolute blessing you have brought to our lives for we who are married. And it would be amiss for me, Lord, to ask, please forgive us, forgive me, where I have failed in recognizing how it is you describe companionship as a marriage. And forgive me and forgive us, Lord, if we, and we have, been found guilty of those six threats to the companionship that you bring. But thank you that we can leave this place now a little bit more like you, loving you a little bit more than when we did when we first walked in, and loving the people whom you have brought into our lives with all of the Christ-like compassion, care, and nurture that you have given us. And we still need your help in all of that we would be a blessing in your sight and in your hearing. So mold us, make us, conform us into your image, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.